You know, when we have visitors to our services, one of the things they frequently notice as peculiar to us is that we don't have an instrument of music. And sometimes you hear statements like, oh, well, you guys don't believe in music. Well, that's not true at all. But it is true that there is a historical and biblical reason why we do what we do. And when we were at Timbers recently, we had a situation where one of the visitors, when we started singing, said, oh, this is a cappella. And I asked her afterwards if she'd ever been in an a cappella service before. And she said, well, yeah, about 25 years ago. So it was a new experience for her. I thought this morning it might be a good idea for us to look at this question of music for a few minutes. Because I think there's a lot about what we do in our singing that perhaps we don't even understand and don't understand the biblical basis of. And as I study this, I think I'll show you some things this morning that all of us probably don't know just because we've never looked into it. Do you ever think about why you sing? Why do you sing? I'm just talking about in life. You're cooking breakfast and you're singing. Why? You're riding a tractor and you're singing. Why? Why do we sing as humans? Why do we sing? I don't know if you realize it or not, but animals do not sing. They don't use music as a device. And you say, oh, that's not true. I've got a cardinal outside my window right now, and she's singing wonderful songs. Well, I hate to burst your bubble, but that's not what's happening. That's a male cardinal. He's standing up on the top of the roof, and he's saying to every other cardinal in the region, this is my woman. You get anywhere near her, and I'll peck your eyes out. That's what the song is. It's a warning. We like the sound of it because it's spring and it tells us a lot about life and beauty and the changes at this time of year. And it is coming, folks. Don't give up hope. It is coming. But I think it's important to realize that we know from science that all animals communicate. Whales communicate, but they don't sing. We know that each whale quantity that we have has a message that it gives. And so they can communicate over huge distances because of the low frequency. Birds universally use songs as sexual expressions, as warnings. But not all human singing is sexual, and not all human singing is warnings. Sometimes we sing just because we're humans. We're created in the image of God. We have a soul. And one of the unique properties of that soul is the capacity to express ourselves in singing. And we sing when we're by ourselves. We sing when we're with a group of people. We turn on our radios and listen to singing. So it's important to understand that while we anthropomorphize animals, what that means is we turn animals into humans, a la Walt Disney especially. The fact of the matter is that man expresses his soul in his music. Music has always been a way of expressing our spiritual nature. Unlike animals, it is not just for sexual purposes. Unlike animals, it is not just to warn everybody. As a matter of fact, we really don't sing to warn people ordinarily. The Old Testament traces the history and the use of music. And it's interesting to read through the originators of music as we know it. In Genesis 4 and verse 21, we're told that Jubal was the father of all who handle the harp and pipe. Pipe is a wind instrument. Harp is a string instrument. The harps we have today are nothing like the harps that were present in early Israel. They were close to maybe our ukuleles than anything else. We know that they were used as an expression of joy. The first mention is Genesis 31, verse 27, when Jacob was leaving Laban with his grandkids and his possessions. Laban whines and says, "Why did you not tell me you were leaving, so I could send you away with joy and with songs, with melody and with music, with tambourines and with harp?" We also know that very frequently in the Old Testament, things were done with music as an expression of victory. One of the first examples of that is Exodus, the 15th chapter, starting with verse 20. After crossing the Red Sea, the Bible tells us, "So Miriam, the prophetess and sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women with her with tambourines and flutes. And Miriam taught them to sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously and has thrown the horse and his rider into the sea." You know, interestingly enough, archaeology gives us a trace of these things. One of the things with music is that it usually has had things that went with it that would be preserved archaeologically. Drums, flutes, things that were like, you remember the old sweet potato, the little thing that we used to whistle through? My son has a whole collection of flutes from Africa, and they're mostly just a tube that somebody has drilled a couple of holes in and whistled in. And that's archaeologically something we find, we know, has been the history of man. We know, however, that as time progressed, it became part of the ruler aspect of Israel. In 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter and verse 28, Jehoshaphat, we're told, entered Jerusalem with lutes, that's a string instrument, with harps, that's a bigger string instrument, and trumpets, playing for the Lord and made them, who had made them rejoice over their enemies. So kings began to bring music in as a way of expressing their victories. And kings had singers and players. Solomon in Ecclesiastes, the second chapter and verse 8, says, "I gathered to myself silver and gold. I got myself men singers and women singers, and the delights of the son is of men as musical instruments of all sorts." So we see that as man organized into kingdoms and into political entities, that music was an integral part of what the kings were about. And interestingly enough, one of our great biblical heroes, David, is mentioned as being a man who was cunning in playing the harp. In 1 Samuel 16, beginning with verse 15, Saul is having a bad day, a bad couple of days. The Bible says he had an evil spirit. And so they called David because David was cunning in his playing of the harp. And most of us know that music can be soothing. Music can be a remedy for things that are bothering us. Some of our great music has been written by people who were enduring some kind of a problem or rejoicing. In Lamentations, the 5th chapter and verse 14, one of the first mentions of young men singing. They were singing at the gate. So you've got to set the picture of a group of young men at the entrance to a village having a song service. But it also could be used in a negative way. And I had to laugh at this one because if you think about the music that's going on right now, you sort of get a picture of Isaiah 23 and verse 16, where Isaiah talks about prostitutes having a song. Have you noticed the complete descriptions of sexual activity in modern singing, in modern songs? Songs can be used in a positive way, can be used in a negative way. David had a choir and an orchestra in 1 Chronicles 15, beginning with verse 16. And in that passage, it talks about the skill of the players that were a part of his orchestra. But here's an interesting point. All of this use of instruments and all the discussion of what individuals could do with instruments had to do with the politics, with the kings, with individuals. But in all of the archaeological digging that has been done, there has never been any evidence at all that instruments were used in the temple. Instruments were simply not used in the temple. Why not? Because each individual was to engage in a personal praise of God. And that meant singing. So in ancient Israel, there was no instrumental music used in the temple. I didn't know that. As I was studying some of these things, I was reading through some archaeological journeys about singing, and they talked about how surprised they were that no instruments were used in the temple period. As you read the Psalms, you find that they were mostly poems. But they were poems that were sung. I have a list of these in your bulletin, Psalms 20, Psalms 12, Psalms 38, Psalms 136, Psalms 118. Those are all poems that were sung by the person reading the poem. And that was a part of David. The Song of Solomon is the first of five scrolls that are read even today in Jewish feast and at the Passover. I want to emphasize something here. Those of us who are Christians love music. One of the things I try to avoid when I'm talking to people and they bring this thing up, I say, no, we love music. We love music. We want the music to fit whatever the music was intended to be about. And Jesus was involved with music. In Matthew 9 and verse 23, we read about a little girl who had died and there were instruments being played at the funeral. Jesus was a part of that. Hannah's psalm in 1 Samuel 2, beginning with verse 1. You might want to read that because it's an interesting psalm. It's still sung in Jewish worship services today. As a matter of fact, somebody mentioned the term hallelujah earlier. You know what that word means? Hallelujah. It actually means praise you, Yahweh. Praise you, Yahweh. Yahweh is the name of God when a promise is involved. So hallelujah is simply praise you, God, the God of promise. And in the New Testament, I have these in your bulletin. There are just numerous quotations that are taken out of the Psalms. So what about the New Testament? We talked about the fact that we sing because we are humans. It is an expression of our being created in the image of God. And incidentally, there's no good evolutionary explanation as to why humans sing. You know, they'll try and relate it to the songs of birds and so forth and so on, but it's very clear that a lot of our singing has nothing to do with survival. And there are many, many things that have to do with history, with things that have to do with praise. But there's two different aspects of this business in the New Testament, what we do as Christians. Because what we do in private is separate from what we do in corporate worship. I remember now, but 2 weeks ago we had a lesson on prayer. One of the points that I had hoped you would take from that discussion of prayer was that there's a difference between public prayer that we do here and the prayer that you do. When Jesus was talking about the prayer that you do, he said, get in your closet, close the door, and talk to God. But when we pray in corporate prayer, as Bill just led us a few minutes ago, what we're concerned about is what is important to us as a group, to the things we do to serve the community, to problems and issues that are part of us. It's kind of interesting that I think it was a week ago, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, I brought Joanne Rice before you. Joanne had asked that we pray that her daughter Gracie might be able to go home and be with God, because Gracie was suffering terribly. She had no hope of quality of life. There was a huge struggle going on. And so we prayed as a group for an individual that we all know who had a specific need. That was a group prayer. It was a corporate prayer. There were certain ways it should be done. By the way, 2 nights ago, Gracie passed away. Funeral will be next Saturday. Prayer was answered. Answered in a remarkable way. But I think it's important to understand corporate prayer and individual prayer are two different things. Corporate singing and individual singing are two different things. What we do as a group when we sing is different than what we do as an individual. So one of the passages we read is in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. When Paul is addressing a problem that a congregation had. And in that verse he says, "How is it, brethren, when you come together that everyone wants to contribute a psalm, a lesson, a spiritual proof, or an explanation?" And then he ends it with saying, "Let all things be done to the edifying of the church." We have corporate singing. The purpose of it is to edify us, to encourage us, to teach us. One of the things I love about our song leaders is that every one of our song leaders contacts me to find out what the lesson is so they can pick songs that meet the lesson. This morning, we had some songs, and I'm going to talk a little more about the songs that were selected in just a minute. Those songs were very much in keeping with what this lesson is about. 2 weeks ago, when we talked about prayer, the songs were selected to help us think about prayer and to direct us into prayer. That's what corporate worship is about. That's what singing is about. That's what the whole concept of our song and service is about. Paul ends that discussion by saying in verse 40 that all things be done decently and in order. So the situation in Corinth was a situation with chaos. And Paul is addressing how to reduce the chaos. But we get specific verses that describe to us what our singing should be about. Most of us know these passages. Ephesians 5, verse 19. "Be filled with spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." All right, what do these words mean? First of all, to sing. The word sing comes from a Greek word ode, O-D-E. Some of you may have heard it used in English sometimes. That's mentioned in every one of the passages that deal with singing in the New Testament. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, Revelation 5:9, 14:3, 15:3. All of these have to do with a message. Our singing is to have a message. As a corporate group, we should have a message. One of the things I love about Richard is he frequently gives us the setting for the song. He tells us something about who wrote this, why they wrote it, what the circumstance was that the song was about. And we're told to sing. But there's another word there, and the word is psalms. And the word psalm means a song of praise, and it can be used either publicly or privately. Well, think about that. That just makes sense. We just sang a song in which we praised God. But when you're riding that tractor, you can be praising God in song. When you're fixing that dinner, you can be praising God in song. And the word psalm can be done with instruments. It's the one word in this group that can be done with instruments. Why? Because it can be used both individually and in corporate worship. The other word that's used here is hymns. The Greek word here is humeo, and that specifically means a song of praise. So, psalms can be done with an instrument or it can be done without an instrument. It is individual or it is corporate. But hymns are specifically a song of praise. And many of our songs that we sing are praise songs to God. And the other term, spiritual songs. The word spiritual is from a word pneumo. We've talked about that before when we talked about the Holy Spirit. Pneumoskias means that it can either be done with a psalm or with an ode. The point is there is to be a spiritual message. So Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. You see, the concept of singing, just like it was in the Old Testament, is to be individual. To be individual. God wants us in our worship, each one of us, to participate. You say, I can't sing. Yeah, you can. If you can talk, you can sing. There's nobody that can't sing. You say, well, I'm not on pitch. We've got lots of folks here that aren't on pitch. That's not the issue. That's not the important part of singing. Singing is for each individual to join together in voices. If you can't change the pitch, don't. Do you know the first century church frequently used chants? I've often wondered why we don't try chants sometime. Then you don't have to worry about all this business about changing, you know, who's singing what part. Now you all sing the same part. Maybe they did chants because they had a couple people couldn't sing on pitch. I don't know. But the important thing is for all of us to participate. And so in the New Testament worship and in the Old Testament worship, God wanted every person to participate. So in the temple, they did not use instruments of music, but they used them everywhere else. In the New Testament church, the intention was that each individual would participate. And that means each of us having a song, a hymn, a spiritual song, participating as individuals. Whether we can stay on pitch or not is not the issue. Whether we like what we hear, actually you should be listening to yourself and nobody else. What difference does it make? So in our worship to God, we need to be all participating. And you've heard me say this before, worship is not a spectator sport. It's not something you come to do to listen to somebody perform. Is something you come to participate in. So let me encourage you, if you haven't been singing because you say, I don't sing, well, don't let that stop you. That's not important. What is important is that every one of us be a part of worshiping God, of lifting up praise to God, of expressing petitions to God. James 5:13 says, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Are any of you in good spirits? Let him sing praises to God. Okay, so what can you do as a Christian to serve God in song? The overt answer, anything you want. In your personal walk with God, anything you want. So you sound to sit at home and sing How Great Thou Art with a guitar, have a good time. That's not corporate worship. That's you and God. You want to listen to Bill Gaither? Cindy and I do that a couple times a week. Love to hear people who are talented using their talents to praise God. That's entertaining. I'm watching it on television. But I don't want Bill Gaither and his crew to come in here and entertain us. That's not why we're here. We're here to participate. We're not here to listen. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to participate. Singing is to edify. I just read you 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. Singing is to tell a message or a story. And again, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16 tell us that. Singing is to praise God. Singing demands that we participate, not that we listen. God wants every Christian involved in every part of the church. One of the things that I would love to see us be able to do here at this congregation is to get into a situation where nobody would ever say, well, they are doing whatever. They are doing the food bank. They are doing the highway cleanup. It's not they, it's us. We participate. That's true of everything we do here. God wants Christians involved in every part of the church. We all study. We all learn. We all grow. We all teach one another. That's what being a Christian is about. But there are some things that are between you and God. Just between you and God. So, your thoughts are between you and God. I don't want you to know what all my thoughts are. Sometimes I think things I shouldn't think. Sometimes, almost daily, multiple times daily, I have to ask God to forgive that thought. That was a bad thought. That's between me and God. My prayer, outside of the corporate prayer we do here, is between me and God. And sometimes I ask for things that are selfish. That's between me and God. Sometimes I ask for things that I'm probably better off without. That's between me and God. You know, we sing a song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. For the Bible tells me so. What's that about? That's me and God. And baptism is between you and God. God has told you He wants you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Whether you do that or not is between you and God. Ultimately, when this life is over, it will still be between you and God. I can't do it for you. Nobody else can do it for you. You have to decide what you want your life to be about, what security you want in the hereafter. And so some of your singing is between you and God. That's your business. But when we gather here together, we gather together as a corporate body to join our voices in praise to God. And that can be some of the most wonderful experiences you'll ever enjoy. I can't tell you how many times I've been with a group of people in a remote place. I still remember Carl was with us, sitting on a sandbar in the middle of the Colorado River, after having floated down the Colorado River, and there's 104 of us sitting on a sandbar singing together in that canyon. What an incredible experience. But we were all participating. There were people who eventually were hugging each other and remembering what the joy we had, all the beauty we had seen. I've been in camps where we sat around a campfire and the singing just grew and everybody participated. Those are great experiences. I hope sometimes you leave here on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night or Sunday night, and that the singing that has been taking place has elevated you and lifted you. Several months ago, I think it was Wednesday night, we had sung a couple of songs, and I still remember Pauline Mathis saying, "Do we have to quit singing?" And everybody said, "No, we don't have to quit singing." Well, let's sing number, you know, we must have sung for another half hour, 45 minutes. Because we were being encouraged by our singing. We were being strengthened by our singing. Everybody was participating. And I hope that's what happens here on Sunday morning sometimes. That we are encouraged and strengthened by our time together. But don't let anybody say to you, "Well, you guys, you don't believe in music, do you?" No, we love music. We love it individually. We express ourselves in all kinds of ways individually. It can be anything you desire individually. But when we gather together, we have a unity based upon what God has told us. Lift your voices in song to God. Some things are between you and God. Prayer. baptism, your thoughts, your private songs. And one of those things is responding to God's invitation. It can be something that happens with us. If you have a problem you want all of us to pray about, we welcome that. We have prayed for individuals here in the last couple of weeks. We prayed together for Joanne Rice and her situation. We love to do that. That's part of our corporate worship. But of course, you have your own private discussions with God as well. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, we would beg you, consider the importance of being a child of God. Be baptized into Christ. Allow yourself to have that kind of relationship. And if you're here this morning and if you want to respond to God's invitation to that end, we invite you to do that as together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?